This Sunday, we celebrate the great feast of the Epiphany, when not only have our statues made the long trek across the sanctuary to find the baby Jesus, but the wise men themselves made the much longer trek to finally find the child Jesus with his parents. And it's a feast that we celebrate, and so many of the saints in history have seen as a feast that really represents the great hope that was held in store for all of us. That for most of us, and as I said at the last Mass, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because that will just get weird. Most of us do not possess a great deal of Jewish ethnicity. Most of us are what were considered by history the pagans and the Gentiles. And so for all of us then, and if you, in fact, are largely ethnically Jewish, then congratulations, you're an heir of the promise from longer than my ancestors were. But today we celebrate the great hope that God now has called not simply just a country and a people and a family, but he has called all the nations of the world. And what a great way to break in the pagan nations by having three of their wise men come, make a long, dangerous journey, bring gifts, and worship at our Lord's bed. That even his own king and people who were attempting to kill him did not show him the respect that three pagans who were not heirs of God's promise did. And today we celebrate that all of us gathered here for this celebration of the Mass this morning, in some respect, are able to be here because of the promise that was fulfilled at the Epiphany. That now all of us can gather together to praise God, whether we're Jewish or not. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, if you have never heard his talks, if you don't know who the guy is, he was one of the voices of American Catholicism in the 20th century. The guy was such a remarkable preacher that he had a primetime television show that all he really did was get up in front of a blackboard and teach for an hour. But he did such an exceptional job of it that his television show won Emmys. He was an Emmy Award-winning preacher. And it didn't just draw Catholics. You have a hard time winning Emmys for a television show that where the audience is only Catholics. He drew a lot of non-Catholics to tune in and listen to the beauty of the gospel that he proclaimed. And how remarkable. And I think it says a little bit about how much times have changed, that I don't know if an archbishop could just preach in front of a blackboard nowadays and win an Emmy. But I think it's a testament, too, to how beautiful the Gospels themselves really are. That he was able to simply get up there and teach the truths of Jesus Christ and have that large of an audience tune in. And at one point, Archbishop Fulton Sheen commented about the remarkable circumstances of the Feast of the Epiphany. That he said, if we really pay attention when we look at the nativity scenes that we set up, notice who is and who is not present there at the manger. Said, besides the Holy Family themselves, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and besides the angels who are there present everywhere, who wound up coming to offer their homage to God? You have the humble shepherds, and you have the wise men. And he said, notice who's not present. The group of people who are not gathered to worship Jesus in the nativity scene are the men and women of one book. He said, you have the very humble and uneducated. You have the exceptionally well-educated. He said, the people who don't show up are the people in the middle, which probably is most of us. Why? What is the lesson that we can learn from the shepherds and the wise men? That he said the shepherds were those who knew that they knew nothing, that they were uneducated, but uneducated in a way that brought about humility and a desire to be open to the truth. And so they were unafraid to come and answer the call of the angels to come worship Jesus because they knew that, well, they did not have the truth, he did. The wise men, on the other hand, were those who had studied so much and were so deep in their study of science and religious prophecies from around the world that they knew how much there was that they didn't know. That there was a certain humility that came with their brilliance and their education because they had reached the point where they saw how truly beautiful the truth was, and they knew how far they fell short of knowing it all. And so you have the humility of the shepherds and the great love of the truth, which brings its own humility of the wise men. Who's not there? Those who didn't love the truth. The man of one book, in the words of Fulton Sheen. And what does he mean by that? Those of us who are educated just enough to be dangerous. That the man of one book is the person who has not studied enough to really love the truth, but has studied enough to think that they kind of know what they're talking about. And so for me, as now coming up on my 8th anniversary of priesthood this year, 2021, I was blessed with the opportunity to spend 5 or 6 of those years as a chaplain for various chunks of our K-12 school systems around our diocese. And before that, I made a little extra change on the side when I was a college student by moonlighting as a math tutor. And for me, those were two of my favorite groups of students. You get the student on the one hand, and I experienced this with one of the guys that I was tutoring in college, where he said, he didn't say father, he said Tom, I wasn't father yet. Tom, I have no idea what I'm doing, and I don't want to fail this class because I need it for my major. I said, fair. I don't want you to fail this class either, Matt. And praise God that in some ways it's going to be easier to teach you than it is some of your classmates. Because you know so little, I don't have any bad habits of yours that I have to unteach you. That I don't have to work against the things you think you know, and I can instead just start from square one and build up from there. That Matt was not great at math, but he didn't allow that to move him to despair, even though he was discouraged some days. But instead, he allowed that to open him to being receptive to being taught what he needed to know. That Matt, in a sense, was like the shepherds that day. The other kind of student that I love, and as a teacher, sometimes they're your favorite kids and sometimes they're the kids that make you want to pull your hair out in class, are the kids who really do like to learn things and they won't shut up. And they ask about 20 questions every class period. And it's like, dude, I appreciate the fact that you want to know whether or not you can get an aneurysm in your hand, but that has very little to do with our study of the circulatory system right now. That those students who really do have a desire to learn and perhaps are smart enough or have dug into it on their own enough that they've found that there is something beautiful here, that they want to know not just out of idle curiosity, but because this subject is awesome. Those students can drive a teacher crazy, but they can also make a teacher's month because you see in them maybe what moved you to teach in the first place, a great love for truth. And you know that those are the kids that even, heaven forbid, if our kids get nothing out of their virtual learning, those who are studying from abroad this year, that they're still going to put in the legwork on their own to pick it up on the side. That those are the kids who are not going to get lost. They will refuse on their own to fall through the cracks because their desire for the truth and for beauty is so strong. It's the kids in the middle that are sometimes the challenge to teach. And I've seen that with my 8th grade confirmation classes in the past, where I've had to revamp my own curriculum considerably to the point where it really looks nothing like a textbook anymore, which maybe is good for 8th graders. But because that was something I would get from them so often, it's like, as I try to teach them the Trinity, Father, we've already learned this stuff. It's like, well, okay, maybe. Maybe you can tell me there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Praise God, I'm glad. But that's a little like walking into a calculus class, and because you see pluses and minuses on the page saying, you know, I've already learned arithmetic. It's like, yes, praise God. That's the only reason that we can build on that. But maybe you don't know as much. Number one, maybe you don't know as much as you think you do, period. I'm willing to bet if I gave you a test at the beginning of the school year, you don't remember as much of the theology you've been taught in the past as you think you do. But number two, there's a beautiful, one of the beautiful truths of our faith is that God has provided great depth, that our faith is approachable for those who know and can appreciate very little and for those who know and can appreciate a great deal. And so the danger I found was with the students who had been educated just enough that they kind of sort of thought they knew Catholicism, but didn't have any love for it yet. And those of us, not only in mathematics or theology, but in our spiritual lives too, that's a great danger for us, is when we know just enough to be dangerous, but have no great love for the subject matter yet. And that's a burden that's placed on each one of us, is to find a way to make sure we develop and nurture that love. That for me, I developed a great passion for the sacred scriptures because of one teacher that I had in college. That I had a professor who couldn't make it through three consecutive class periods without tearing up and having to stop and recollect himself mid-lesson because of how beautiful the Bible was to him. That he was really immersed in the Word of God, and you could tell. It was obvious from the way he taught. And that his love for scriptures, for the scriptures, became infectious. Like, that inspired my own love for the sacred scriptures. And sometimes I think, whether it's with eighth graders or with us, maybe some of you are eighth graders, I guess, so both, the teacher is as important as the interest, how interesting the subject itself is. And sometimes the teacher's more interesting. I remember my dad telling me when I was growing up that he used to love science. Like, science fascinated him until the day that he, well, the year that he had a really bad teacher in one of his courses at Hackett, absolutely killed his love for science after that. That he was considering going into chemistry until he had that class and never wanted to touch it again. Because the teacher did not love the subject and made it clear to the students that he did not love the subject and didn't love teaching. And I have to wonder some days, if you don't love what you're teaching and you don't love teaching itself, why are you there in the first place? But the importance of our own love as teachers for what it is that we're handing on. If you have found that in your faith life, praise God. If you have not yet, if you feel like you've been taught but haven't contracted the infectious love of our faith, then keep searching. That as we celebrate the Feast of the Epiphany, and in the words of Fulton Sheen, as we look to the humility of the humility of the shepherds and the wisdom and love for truth and beauty of the wise men, it is important for us, it is our task to make sure that we're not falling into the crowd that didn't make it, right there in the middle where they should be, all of the men and women of one book. How do we fight against that in our lives? First, we make sure that we have at least two books, that we continue growing in our knowledge and our love of the faith. That I remember when I was in seminary, one of the priests who was giving a retreat that we attended, he said at one point, "You have to keep studying as a priest." He said, "The moment that a priest stops actively reading and learning new things," he said, "I will give him generously 5 years, but probably more like 2 or 3 years before he gets to the point where he has nothing left to say in a homily ever." Before he gets to the point where there is nothing he can impart to you as a congregation because there's nothing in him anymore. Because our spiritual lives and our intellectual lives are not a staircase, they're a down escalator. If I'm not continually feeding them and putting something into it, it is getting lost. And pretty soon there is nothing I have to hand on, whether it's information or passion, because the passion will die too. That for us to fight against being men and women of one book, which is to say being people who are complacent but not loving in that particular subject, we have to continue growing ourselves. So first, find something this year to read. Whatever it is that attracts you in the faith, seek it out. If you haven't picked up, if you haven't made a resolution about that yet, then I'll put a plug in for Father Mike Schmitz. I think I've already brought him up in one of my homilies since I've been here. Father Mike is a phenomenal preacher. He's a college campus minister, so his preaching and his teaching is centers on about a 20-year-old's understanding and desire for relevance, which I think is probably a good way to preach to all of us most days, that we should probably be preached to more often like we're fourth graders or college kids. But he does a great job handing on the faith in an approachable but deep way. Father Mike is this year has committed to working his way through a Bible study podcast that will cover the entirety of the Bible in 1 year. Like, if you've ever wanted to read the Bible more but just felt daunted by the task, Father Mike is handing it to you on a silver platter this year. So if you tune into his podcast, and I don't remember what it's called, it's probably called something like The Bible in a Year, real creative. Father Mike, in 20 to 25 minutes a day, will work through the entirety of the sacred scriptures with you. So give that some food for thought. If you were looking for a way to grow in your faith, not only is that good material, it is the Word of God after all, but it's also a good teacher. I can testify to his passion for the subject matter. Besides Father Mike's podcast, if you've never had a chance to go there before, go check out the Newman Bookstore in Kalamazoo. It's right downtown on the same block as the post office, immediately across the street from the YWCA. There's a lot of good stuff there. Like, it's a good enough Catholic bookstore that I know there are people who come from outside of our diocese, outside of the southwest nine counties of Michigan, just to go buy stuff from that bookstore. It's a dangerous place to visit, because I can't step foot in there without leaving about $80 poorer than when I got there. But please check it out. And if you're even daunted by that, like the shepherds, you walk into a Catholic bookstore saying, I don't even know what I don't know. Like, I have no idea what book to pick up to start reading. Ask whoever's behind the counter. And I know Steve Goffney is one of the guys that runs the place. Like, if you brought that to Steve, if you walked up to the cash register and said, Steve, Father Tom sent me here. You don't have to put a plug in for me, but you can if you want. I won't object to that. And I want to grow in my faith, and I have no idea where to start. Like, you will make his week, and you'll probably also have to book the next 45 minutes for him to walk you through that store. But he will show you all sorts of places where you can start, especially if you have some idea of what topic you want to read on. Check out the Newman Bookstore if you've never been there before. Because in both of those things, we give ourselves a chance to no longer be a man or woman of one book. And keep listening and reading different people, too, please. Because every one of us has a different personality, and we're not all going to click with the same authors or the same subject matter. Like, we see that with preaching. Some people can attend a mass and walk out of it and say, man, that was one of the best homilies I've heard in years. And the immediate next person behind them in line can be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. That was not good. And I feel less well educated having attended that mass. Like, all of us need to be approached differently to hand on the faith to us well. Find the author or the speaker or the homilist who really connects with you and spreads the infection of their love for the faith. Because like the wise men, we need, if we're going to stay committed to Christ for the long haul, we need to discover the beauty of what it is that our Lord did for us. And give yourself enough opportunities to find a person who transmits that to you. And then finally, in this year 2021, as we prepare to make our resolutions, hopefully maybe already have, bring to our Lord your own gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the other way for us to fight against the complacency of being the man and woman of one book. Gold. Gold was the gift of a secular king. Gold is the reminder that they were giving that they worshiped Jesus not just as a far-off God, but as the Lord of their day-to-day life too. What are the ways in which I haven't given that to Jesus yet? What are the ways in which I haven't given my secular life, my workplace, to our Lord? Frankincense. And I feel a little self-conscious with us not having an altar server to have incense at Mass today, that three pagan kings gave incense to Jesus and I didn't. Okay, granted, you guys win this one. Incense is the gift given to the high priest. What are the ways in which maybe the Holy Spirit has put it on my heart to grow in prayer this year, and I haven't answered that call? I mean, you're all here at Sunday Mass, praise God. That's a wonderful start. What are the other places where God wants to be incorporated more into your life in prayer? And then give him a chance to do that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then finally, what are the ways this year in which I can offer Jesus myrrh? And what is myrrh? The other two are pretty easy. Myrrh was a burial spice, often used as a perfume to prepare a dead body so it didn't stink quite as much as you walked by a tomb. Myrrh was the gift that the wise men offered, recognizing that this baby in the manger was born for the purpose of dying. That Jesus, from the very moment of his let me make sure I don't wander into heresy here. Jesus, from the very moment of his conception, was preparing to die on the cross for love of us. And the gift of myrrh showed that the wise men understood the prophecies and knew what Jesus was about. In our own lives, how do I conform myself to the cross of Jesus Christ? What are the sufferings and the sacrifices I take on to be close to the cross, which is to say, to be close to Jesus? And sometimes, maybe some of you would respond and say, Father, no offense, but I'm 75 years old. I'm 80 years old. My body presents me with new and exciting crosses to carry every single day. Fair. Father, I have 5 children under the age of 7. My family provides me with new and exciting crosses to carry every single day. Granted. Then I would say this. St. Thomas Aquinas laid out 2 different ways that we can do penance that is pleasing to God and edifying for our own growth and virtue. The first way he lays out is that, taking up penances that I don't have to do, that aren't part of my daily life. The giving up of candy in Lent, that what we are required to do as Catholics, doing some penance all of the Fridays of the year, even if it's outside of giving up meat in Lent. Doing something that didn't need to happen to remind myself that Jesus is Lord. The other way that St. Thomas lays out is he says you can also carry a cross that you had no choice of, but carry it with a smile on your face. To say, I have no choice in whether or not I have arthritic pains, but I am going to try to bear them with joy and not complain about them to everybody that I meet. I have very little choice in whether or not my 3-year-old decides to flush his shoes down the toilet 1 minute before we're getting in the car to go to Mass this morning. But I can choose how I react to my 3-year-old flushing his shoes down the toilet. That if I, even with the crosses that we don't get to choose, if we carry them well, that is also a penance that unites us to Jesus' cross and gives glory to God and makes me a holier person. So if you feel like you have plenty of the latter and don't need to work too hard on the former, fair, then work on the latter. Take those penances that God and life circumstances have already put in your life, and in the year 2021, ask God for the grace to carry those crosses well. That in and of itself will make us holy people. And in so doing, we will cease to be the complacent men and women of one book, arrogant just enough to be dangerous. On this Feast of the Epiphany, we celebrate Jesus revealing himself to the entire world and no longer just the Jewish people. And the response of our pagan ancestors was extraordinary. They came and they humbly worshiped. By the witness of the shepherds and the wise men, in our own spiritual lives and in our following of Jesus in this new year, 2021, may we do what it takes to actually make it to the nativity scene ourselves, to be men and women of humility, to be men and women who have a passion for beauty and truth, and in so doing, find the Christ child who is the source of both, and not be part of the crowd that should be present in the nativity, but isn't.